this is a very interesting time. You know, I didn't even know that this is where some of this was going this morning, but when you talk about change, there's a changing in the season, even here in the city of Atlanta. Look how many generals God has taken home in just the last few months. I had the privilege of being a part of the homegoing service for Pastor Wayne Thompson. I watched it on streaming, and I was just so blessed, because that's a man that really impacted my life. When I was newly saved, there was two places I would go. I didn't have a church home. I was just saved and trying to figure this thing out, enjoying the Lord. The Lord would have, I was at Fellowship of Faith. I was at Abundant Life. We would jump in the car. A friend of mine had a car. We called his car the Noah's Ark. It was so big, you can get four people in the front seat, five in the back. And we would come up and come to class service at Fellowship of Faith. And I thank God for the shaping in my life that's happened through the men and women of God that I've been so privileged to sit on. I feel like I've had a very good diet. You know, and I was telling my wife this morning, I said, you know, I didn't think about this, but this year marks 40 years of walking with the Lord for me. He saved me in 1983. But the landscape is changing. Now, Dr. Charles Stanley has gone home to be with the Lord. Tremendous man of God. Bishop Don Thomas, Apostle Colette Gumby, all right here in this city. What is the Lord doing? I'm excited. And I hope you are too. And I'm so thankful that whatever he's doing in this next dispensation, this season, this new season, I'm so thankful that he has my pastor as a voice. I thank God for Pastor Woodrow Walker and for his steadiness and his faithfulness and his consistency. And I believe that he's one of those people that is so positioned in God that when God is doing something new, that's a voice he could use. When the Lord looks around and says, "Whose heart is loyal to me? Who would go for me?" And he's going, "Oh, I got one." And the Lord uses him. And I thank God for him. We need to pray for him more than ever before. Because, I don't know why, this is amazing that it happens to me, because I'm not a singer. But it seems like every time I talk, all I think of is songs. So I'm just going to tell you. You remember that song that says, "If we ever needed the Lord before, surely we need him now." And I was going to say that if we ever needed a voice, surely we need one now. The scripture says, how can they hear without a preacher? So let's just lift. In fact, let's do that now. Father, we thank you for Pastor Walker, for the gift that he is first to Cross Culture Church, but to the body of Christ. And Lord, I thank you for the way that you've made him and the courage you've given him to address sensitive things, to step into conversations that many they dare to approach. His courage and brokenness and yieldingness before you, that he would say the hard things because he's more concerned about what you say about him than what the people might think. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen him during this time. And Lord, whatever you're saying and doing in this season, particularly in the city of Atlanta, Lord, we pray that you would use him mightily. We build a hedge around him right now, Lord God, and we declare your power, Lord God, and your strength working in him and through him to effect change. Lord, you gave us the theme, this is a year of transformation. Use him, Lord God, to facilitate transformation, to help the people of God become everything you've called us to be. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Lately, the Lord, I ain't even got to start yet. Claudette, tell him, I ain't started yet. That was worship. Now we starting the message. Come on, everybody say reset. Say reset. In Jesus' name. Thank God for Pastor Johnny Davis. He done set us free. And the Lord just keep putting Claudia right in the right place. And she sit kind of halfway, you know, kind of turned. She got one eye on the speaker and one eye on the clock. And y'all don't want her to have to get up and start coming upstairs, you know. Shoot, because when the anointing came on David, he slew Goliath. Okay. Okay. Lately, the Lord has been having us to consider some things on a deeper level, right? To think more deeply about some things that we otherwise wouldn't consider. The messages that's been coming forth have been really challenging us to consider some things and to think deeply, you know. And it's important that we embrace this directive as the Lord is guiding us. His presence manifesting in special and unique ways in our journey. How he shows up in your walk, in your life, in your journey, and what he's, the story that he's writing through your life. And I believe that the Lord is closer now than ever before. We need to prophetically look at where we are and where God is taking us. We need to have an eye. You know, God gave us the mission statement to know the Lord, to know what he's called you to do, or if I can reframe that, to know what he's asking of us at any given time, and then to know how to live out our faith. That's our mission. That's what we're supposed to be doing every day. And so I want us to consider this. That's our topic for today. Consider this. And in order to set this up, I need to share something with you that the Lord impressed on my heart. And as with most messages, you know, there's going to be something in it, I believe, for everybody. But I also believe that in addition to that general application, that there's a specific target that God has in mind, a specific objective. And so there's going to be some of you that's going to feel like this word was just for you. And you're going to be amazed at how intimately the Lord addresses your specific need. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day, for this opportunity to stand behind this sacred desk. I thank you for every person, Lord God, for the thousands that are here today. Some sitting in this sanctuary, some watching online, some won't get this until next week. But I thank you for every one of them. And I thank you that their hearts are prepared not to hear Greg, but to hear you speak to them by your spirit. I thank you that you've already prepared their hearts to absorb the word and latch hold of it, Lord God, that they're going to hide it in their heart that they might not sin against you. I thank you that you've already prepared them with the resolve that they're going to obey, not be hearers only, And so, Lord, now let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in your sight. Lord, my Redeemer, in Jesus' name. Amen. The word that the Lord impressed on my heart, I had to write it down because I wanted to be a good steward of it. I didn't want to take a chance of leaving something out. So I ask that you would listen carefully. The word of the Lord, the word of the Lord for us is this. That there are many that have held resentment in their hearts against me, says God. For something they were disappointed about that happened to them or didn't happen. They blame me because they did not understand why this thing was allowed to happen. They did not consider how I work, how I use suffering in your life for your good. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now, what I want to attempt to do is to unpack this a little bit. I want to unpack this and try to help us get an understanding of what the Lord is saying to us. As I pondered over this word and what God was saying, I found myself asking or applying two questions that I actually learned from some of these men and women of God that I was just talking about that have poured into my life. I know that I think the way I do because of Pastor Walker. I didn't think about God the way I do now at all. But it's been the messages that I've heard over the years that's helped shape how I see the Lord and how I see myself in relation to what God is doing. But then there's been some others that I've heard some things from that's helped me to be able to, as I said in this instance, unpack what God is saying. And one of them is a question that simply says, what meaneth this? Thank God for Dr. Roger Mitchell. And the second question is, what is the wisest thing to do? Thank God for Dr. Charles Stanley. So let's look at that a little bit. What meaneth this? This question came up in Scripture many times, but I believe that the essence of what's being asked here, we find it in Acts chapter 2. Remember the day of Pentecost? That prior to the disciples were gathered in the upper room for many days, and they had to wait there. And then the Bible says in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, suddenly, you know, there came a sound. Boy, I love that. I love the way that was recorded. I wish I could just spend some time on that one. But when God got ready to move, it was announced with a sound. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking in other tongues. And then we see that question comes up. I think starting about the halfway through verse 11, says, we hear them speaking. These were the onlookers, the multitude that had gathered for that feast of Pentecost. And they said, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Or in the King James, what meaneth this? Others mocking said, "They are full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words, for these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel." So they asked that question, and Peter responded. And that was a good way to handle the experience. And that's what I want us to focus on. So we get in some experiences sometimes, and we say the wrong things. We ask the wrong kind of questions, or we start making statements that's just, if we could rewind, if it happened to you've been there, I know you have. Well, you done said something, and you thought, why in the world did I say that? One of the most painful things in my life is centered around me saying the wrong thing. Something very terrible happened in my family, and at my learning of it, my response to God was, "Well, how could you let this happen? We serve you. We sacrifice careers and all kinds of things to follow what we believe is your will. How did you let this happen?" And at the time, I meant what I was saying. But wow, as I matured, I repented. I said, "Lord, forgive me for accusing you of not being who you said you would be. How dare I experience something that was distasteful to me and I blame you for it, or somehow felt like you were responsible, that somehow you failed." And I couldn't repent one time. Over and over for years, and even now sometimes I still say, "Lord, I know by faith and I believe it, but I really hope that you understand how sorry I am for accusing you." Because we say the wrong things, but rather than mock sometimes, as some of them did, you know, saying that they were drunk or whatever, or criticize, or sometimes we reject, you know, or we don't do anything. We just sort of blow it off and keep going. We need to ask God, "Lord, what are you doing? Or what are you saying to me through this?" You know, pastors taught us that that pain is God's megaphone. So sometimes when we're going through something that's tough or painful, we need to ask God, "What does this mean?" Because he's screaming. I don't mean screaming like frantic, "What am I going to do?" I'm talking about he's raised the volume, like speaking through a megaphone and made it louder for us. He's trying to get our attention. And just because we don't understand the meaning of something or the significance that his ways are not our ways, especially when it comes to suffering, because we tend to have an emotional response, but maybe not go deep enough, you know, to see if God is speaking through that experience by simply asking him, "What meaneth this?" Sometimes we're bitter toward God or resentful toward God because we just can't make any sense of why a thing happened to us. We feel mistreated, or we were mistreated or betrayed. That's a painful experience, betrayal. Or abused. Sometimes people mishandle us emotionally, even physically. Sometimes we live with the impact of childhood trauma because of things that happen. And we have an emotional response instead of maybe just going to God and seeking him as to what might he be doing in the midst of this. And then that second question, what's the wisest thing to do? Turn with me to James, the third chapter, and I'm going to start at verse 14. It says, but if you are bitterly jealous and there is selfish ambition in your heart, don't cover it up. Don't cover up the truth with boasting and lying. For jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and evil of every kind. That's the New Living Translation. God was saying through James that, listen, bitterness and selfish ambition, man, those are some very deep things. And when we find ourselves that we have that in our heart, God says, listen, don't cover that up with truth. Don't cover it up with boasting and lying. And I like this. It says in verse 15, for jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. So what that tells us is that there are two kinds of wisdom. There's the God kind of wisdom. Then there's that other one. And in verse second half of 15, he talks about that other kind of wisdom. He says, because such things are earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. Earthly, meaning that it's the best wisdom that man can come up with. It's limited to our human reasoning. It is a wisdom, but it's an earthly wisdom. And then that wisdom is unspiritual. In fact, the scripture says that the natural man or that carnal man can't even receive the things of God. But they have a perspective. So there's a wisdom that comes from that unregenerated part of us, that inner man, that natural man that's not after God, that carnal thinking. And then he says, verse 16, for wherever you find that kind of, look how he says, wherever you find jealousy or bitterness and self-ambition, and you find that thinking that comes from the natural, that limited thinking, that human kind of thinking, that human wisdom, and when you find that wisdom that comes from carnal minds, he said, you're going to find every disorder and evil work. And in verse 15, he said, and that's demonic. See, we don't always see that it's the enemy, but that thinking comes from beneath. That wisdom comes from beneath. And we got to be very careful that we don't make decisions in life, that we don't govern our lives based on that kind of thinking that comes from such an evil place. In the New King James, it says it like this. Looking at verse 13 again. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure. The wisdom of God is pure. Then it's peaceable. That wisdom is gentle. It's gentle. It's not abrasive. The wisdom of God is willing to yield, full of mercy, and I like this, and good fruits. Because you will be able to tell a tree by the fruit that it bears. And the wisdom of God It says it's without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Don't you want your life to look like that? Don't you want to operate in that kind of wisdom? So here's the resolve, people of God. Your Heavenly Father has not failed you. He has not abandoned you. He has not dealt unfairly with you. We need to settle that. We need to settle some things once and for all. Despite what has happened, I don't know why. I just want to share what God's given me, but I just, you know, it's like a truth serum when you stand up here. You just want to start confessing everything. But I didn't know that I had some bitterness and resentment in my heart against God for me not knowing who my father was. All my life. Now, did I not like it? Yes. And could I tell you that? Yes. But I didn't realize that somewhere down the inside, I held that against God. And then it was only after the Lord helped me to see that and I could repent for that, that he began to also show me why I didn't know my father. Let's just say he protected me. There's a reason why this old country boy grew up in a little small town with nothing but a yield sign and a railroad track. I just didn't have that much to get into. But see, down in my DNA was some other skills that if I had been in another environment, they would have been nurtured. Without going into all the story, let's just say, well, I met one of my father's brothers. He told me one of his fondest memories of my father is that he came to the family reunion. He drove from New York, came to the family reunion. And one of the cousins asked, could he borrow his car to go see a girl? And he let him borrow it. He said, but you be careful. And he came back. Apparently, my dad opened the trunk to get something out. And when he opened it, it was full of cash and guns. And they were like, ooh, man, you doing it. Yeah, he was doing it. But God protected me. He protected me. But see, I didn't see that because his thinking is not like mine. His ways are way higher than mine. What I thought was a disservice was a bad thing in my life. I didn't understand God's thinking. I may not be standing here right now had I had what I thought I deserved. Now, can I tell you it was very painful? Yes, it was painful for me to see all my cousins with a dad. And I come from a family, I think at one point by the time I finished high school, I had like 35 cousins and about 10 of them was graduating within a year of me, either before or after. We were deep. But all of them had dads and I used to look at them and I would just hurt. I had my grandfather, but he was my grandfather. So it was painful. But in the Lord's economy, he had determined that that pain was worth what he wanted to do in my life. Man, we got to stop blaming God for stuff that we don't understand. Because it's not just the good stuff that happened, but sometimes even the bad stuff. Look, sometimes even the downright ugly stuff. We need to say, well, Lord, what meaneth this? And at the right time, God will show you when he wants to. But we need to stop taking a position of blaming God, because once we do that, we open our heart up to, as the old folk you say, the root of bitterness. You know, and that thing, listen, That thing will control you, and there's all kinds of sicknesses that come along with that. So we need to settle some stuff. So listen, despite what happens and what has happened in your life, God is good. He's good. And everything he does is good. Every gift that he gives is good. And he makes no mistakes. We need to settle this, that God loves you. Despite how you feel sometimes, despite what your circumstances try to tell you, he loves you. He loves you so much that he gave his only son to die for your sin and to make a way for you to be forgiven and to receive eternal life and to live forever with him. And he loves you unconditionally. You can't be good enough to earn his love. You can't be bad enough to disqualify yourself from his love. He loves you just because he loves you. We need to settle this, that God would never, ever leave you. He will not abandon you. God won't forget about you and leave you hanging. He's got your back. He's a faithful God. See, some of us have been left by people, abandoned by people. And somehow, because we're walking around with that pain, and we sort of blaming God without even knowing we are sometimes for that, then we start to feel that maybe God will abandon us. Or we won't say it like that, but we show it when something happens. Then the way we respond, we act like the Lord just had his head turned another way. Oh, yeah. You think it happened without God's knowledge? You think because you're going through a rough spot that he's not walking with you through it? He says, yea, even through the valley of the shadow of death. That's where he is. He's an ever-present help. We need to settle this, that God is a holy God. He is a holy God. I don't care what's accepted or popular in terms of contemporary lifestyle in America, in Atlanta, in Stonecrest, Georgia. God is still holy. He is pure and undefiled. Listen, there's no mixture in him. He's not like the world or the other earthly relationships that we have. He's pure. God is a holy God. In fact, the word of God says, and you must be holy if you want to see him. We need to settle this, that God is for you. He's for you. He is a protector. He's for you. He's a provider. Greg, Lisa, he's a provider. God is for you. Brother Willie, he is not against you to do you harm. That's not who God is. You know, the enemy is the one who accuses God of that stuff. And he whispers that to you. Darren, he is your safe place. He's your safe place. He's your refuge. Dr. Johnson, he is your shelter when life is stormy and uncertain. I was thinking, about a song that we used to sing when I was growing up. Now, when I got saved in 1983, or when the Lord saved me, I'm going to be honest, I sort of dismissed a lot of that stuff, you know, and I exchanged it for, "We bring the sacrifice of praise." I exchanged that stuff because, you know, the Lord saved me. You know what I'm saying? I'm seeing him now. And I said, you know, that's good, but they don't know him like I do. This week, I had one of those moments. I know this stuff don't help. Y'all probably much more adjusted than I am. But this week, I had a moment, man. I was missing my mom. That thing hurts. She passed in 1980. I was only 17 years old. But see, in my culture, America, but South Georgia, the 4th of July was huge. Not because of freedom and all that stuff. It's because my grandfather's birthday was on July 5th. And one of his daughters, my Aunt Pearl, her birthday was on July 5th. And because the 4th is the fourth day of the month, it was always close to First Sunday. And First Sunday is when we had church. See, we didn't meet every week. We just one Sunday a month, First Sunday. So that first Sunday in July and that whole July 4th week, that was big. Man, they killed the fattest calf. No, literally. And the goat. You know, and fried fish. Man, and a pig. Listen, we had it. It was big. I'm talking about stay up all night long while my grandfather and the men were over the grill. I can't even call it the grill because they built this thing. It was cinder blocks around and had them steel bars going across it. And they had the half the cow, the whole pig, and the whole goat on the grill at the same time. That's how big it was. And when it was time to flip it, it'd be two men on one side, two on the other, and they would pick that half a cow up and turn it over. And that thing would bounce, boom, boom, and then sparks just be flying up. Look, and then we sitting out there to my man. We just, you know, all the kids. That's how I grew. That was life. All my cousins, we lived, the hallway of my grandfather's house was like this aisle here. And so it was so many of us, we all had to sleep on the floor in a row. And after a few years, we learned, I ain't gonna call his name because he might be listening to this, but we learned who not to let sleep at the top. Because he had a problem with relieving himself while he was asleep. And the urine would just roll down. Everybody got wet. We'd be like, who did that? You know? Man, it was so much fun. So when I come up to the 4th of July, you know, my grandfather's gone, my grandmother's gone, several of the aunts are gone, but mostly my mom. And I was just having a moment. I said, Lord, I can't even pray about the message. I can't even study no more right now because how am I going to focus? I'm just, you know, and then I remember the word that the Lord gave my wife right before we got married. Because her parents were deceased also. And the Lord told us that I'll be both mother and father to you. And so I said, Lord, you promised me that you would be mother to me. Then I thought about the song that Marvin Winans did called You Just Don't Want to Know. And one of the lines in there says, sometimes a human touch is what I need. And I said, Lord, I know you're with me, but man, and then as soon as I said it, I said, oh, God, forgive me. Here I go again. This is what I'm preaching about, and I'm sitting here now telling you what I need for my pain instead of asking you what I need. Do you see the difference? We got to change our thinking, man. I'm thinking I need the human. No, you don't. Because when I said that and I said, Lord, forgive me, as soon as I repented and I said, Lord, I need you. And I can't even explain to you what the Lord did in that moment. It wasn't like a hug, but it comforted everything in me. And then I started singing. I said, he's sweet, I know. He's sweet, I know. Dark clouds may rise and stormy winds may blow. And I'll tell the world wherever I go that I found a Savior and he's sweet, I know. Listen, and then God has a way. I'm talking about my mom, but then I realized, Lord, that's one of them songs I cast away when I exchanged it for We Bring the Sacrifice to Praise. Ain't nothing wrong with We Bring the Sacrifice. That's not what I'm saying. But I realized, I said, man, maybe I just wasn't saved enough to understand he's sweet, I know. You have to live through some things. But like I was saying, Dr. Johnson, he's a shelter when your life is stormy and uncertain. Listen, he's your rock when everything and everyone else is undependable. God is for you. Sharon, he's your hope and your strength. It ain't you. It's not what you can muster up to get through another day, another week, another month. He's your strength. He's your hope. Listen, he wants to cover you with it under his wings. God is for you. So what needs to happen now? Honestly, we need to right this wrong. I told you this was going to be hopefully a blessing, I believe, for everybody, but specifically for some people, that God, he's located you, and he wanted you to know that he sees where you are. He knows what you've gone through and how you have got a lot of things mixed up. Because when you start blaming God or resenting God, inwardly, then we can't see him for who he is. We forget. It's like we unlearn that he's for us, that he's holy, that he won't leave us, that he loves us with an everlasting love, an unconditional love, that he's good. It gets so far back, we can't hardly grab that. So we've judged God unfairly. Isn't that interesting? Some many of us have said that God was unfair, but the truth is we've been unfair to him. So we must go before God and ask him to cleanse our heart. But then here comes the problem. That our heart is not right for asking him to cleanse it. Let me show you what I mean. Matthew 3rd chapter. I'm not going to read it, but I'm just going to tell you because of time, because they did not reset that clock. And the sad part is the person up there is my own son, my firstborn, and firstborn son, that is. But in Matthew, the 3rd chapter, John was baptizing people in the wilderness. And people were coming, and they were being baptized. They were confessing their sins. John was baptizing them in the Jordan, and they were being saved, lives changing. And then he looked up and saw the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to his baptism. And he said to them, brood of vipers, A brood is like a family of snakes. A viper is a snake. So a brood of vipers is like a family of snakes. But what he was really saying to them, we know who the serpent is. He's saying that you are a descendant of the devil. What are you doing here? Who warned you to flee from the wrath that's to come? How many of y'all know that he was talking beyond the people at that point? He's talking to the demons and the imps that's behind that behavior. Because they know that their place is in the lake of fire. They know that when this thing is all over, God stands alone as victor. So John the Baptist is like, who warned you? Why are you coming? As if, you know, you could be saved. He said, don't even think about saying to yourselves, you know, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now, the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. But look at what was happening. They were coming on the outside, outwardly supposing repentance. But their hearts weren't right for repentance. And that's what God is bringing to us today. We got to make sure that our heart is in the right place to repent.
What are you talking about, Pastor Greg?
I'm so glad you asked. Because you asked that, they gave me a few more minutes. Listen, I'm not going to finish all of this, but let me just say this. There's true repentance, and then there's an insincere or a false repentance. If I could just, I'm just going to try to do a quick example and not go through my notes. Lord, help me. I thought I was going to be reading those scriptures, but you already knew. But listen, you remember the story of King Saul and 1 Samuel. And God made him king because the people were demanding a king. So God said, fine, I'll give you one. Now, the prophet told him, go on, you know, God had told him to go down to a certain place and there was going to be a battle. The prophet said, go on and go, but I'll be there in 7 days. And then we'll offer the sacrifices. Because it was the custom that they have to offer sacrifices and worship God before they went into battle. That was the key to them getting victory. So the 7th day came, Saul looking around and seeing the army gathering, and they were much smaller. I mean, it's like they were thousands, and he was hundreds. Well, he was 2,000, and Jonathan was 1,000. They were 3,000, but the enemy was outnumbered them like 4-1. And in his fear, he decided, because, you know, he done seen this before. So he went ahead and did the sacrifice himself. He brought the animals, put them on the fire and sacrificed them. And the Bible says that, and as soon as he finished, the prophet showed up. The prophet said, what are you doing? He said, well, I didn't think you was going to get here. And so the prophet rebuked him for his disobedience. And guess what Saul did? Nothing. He didn't even offer an explanation. He just went his way. That was the first time. So you see, that was that example of just being neglectful. You know, you saw how important it was to him. He did nothing, said nothing. Next time, God gave Saul an assignment to go kill the Amalekites because they had sort of jumped them when they were coming up, and God was going to get them back. They were an enemy to God. He said, I want you to kill everything. I'm talking about women, children, cattle. don't leave nothing. So Saul went there, and they started slaughtering and destroying the Amalekites. But he captured the king, King Agag, and brought him back. And they kept the best of the animals, the oxen and sheep and all that stuff. He kept it. And so Samuel, the prophet, said, well, when he showed up, here's Saul. Hey, I'm just putting it in my terms. What's up? Hey, Pastor, how you doing? Everything, man, you a man of God. Look at here. We just got back. We got the victory. God is good. And so Samuel said, did you do what God told you to do? He said, yeah, I obey God. Samuel said, well, why do I hear them sheep back here? And I hear the oxen. What's going on with that? He said, well, look, I tried to kill them all, but the people wanted to keep, you know, the best foot so they could sacrifice it to the Lord. Now, look, I want you to, let's analyze what he did. First of all, he didn't take responsibility for King Agag. He didn't even mention that. Samuel asked him about the animals, and he put it on the people. He put responsibility on somebody else. And neglected to say how he also didn't kill the king. And don't you know people that's like that? See, I didn't say do you, right? Don't you know people like that? They're wrong as they can be. But in their wrongness, they say, well, I did it because. That sounds kind of for me. Isn't that what Adam did? He said, well, Lord, it was that woman you gave me. That's why I sinned. You know, listen, that's not true repentance. When we put the responsibility for our poor choices on somebody else, or we feel justified in our wrongness because we had a good motive. Because after that, he said, well, Samuel, look. He said, so they kept a few sheep. You know, what's so wrong with that? Samuel said, listen, because you didn't obey God, you rejected him, and so God rejects you. You won't be king. In fact, he's looking for somebody else right now. And so Samuel said, well, look, come on down with me. Let's go worship together, you know. And Samuel said, and I love this. He said, no, I'm not worshiping with you. He said, no. Because he's in disobedience. He said, I'm not going to even go. It's not that God is not worthy, but I'm not going to stand with you when I know that you are in sin. Y'all don't hear me. I can't lock arms with you and pretend like everything's okay when I know your life a mess. And there's no repentance in you. Well, he was saying all the right stuff. Forgive me, I'm sorry, I messed up. You know, see, that's what. Let me go on. I'm going to get to that in a second. I'm trying to get to. Oh, I got more time. I got 11 hours and 37 minutes. Praise God. I will not need that much time. So that's an example of that false or insincere repentance. Pretty horrendous. That boy looked out the window, saw Bathsheba, and said, oh, my, oh, my. It was like, this is my dream. He said, oh, my. Oh. You know David sang about everything, so I'm sure that he probably wrote that lyric right there. And, you know the story. You know, when it's all over, he slept with Bathsheba and had her husband Uriah killed, you know. And so Nathan the prophet came to him, told him a story. He said, listen. There was a man that was rich and had a whole bunch of sheep, whole bunch of cattle. And then there was another man he had one lamb. And he fed that lamb with food from his own table. The lamb was like a daughter to him, grew up with his children. And so a wayfarer or somebody came through that was hungry and was asking for help. They were tired, they wanted to eat. And instead of taking the rich man, instead of using one of his many, many sheep, he took the one sheep, or the one lamb that this poor man had, and killed it and gave that to the traveler. David was outdone. He said, "What? I can't believe he would do that. That man need to be killed. Well, first, he need to restore fourfold. He need to be killed for what he did." And David said, "Yeah, you the man." Because David had done the same thing. God said, "Man, I gave you the king's house. I gave you multiple wives." Now, hold on. That is not a permission for you to say, "Oh, no, that was that time. That was definitely a cultural phenomenon that's not for you today." But, and God said, he said, "And if you wanted somebody else or more, I would have gave you more. But instead of enjoying the bounty I'd given you, you went and took this man's one wife." David was so broken. And he said, "Against the Lord only have I sinned." Now, it looked like they had the encounter, and then David just said, "Against the Lord only did I sin." But that's not quite the way it happened. There was a much more time that passed. And there's a psalm that shows us a little bit more about how David processed that and how he felt. And I'm so used to looking on the screen, I can't even find the scripture right now. I believe it's Psalm 34. No. It's 51. Was that Brother Willie Torrey saying that? That man of God, ain't he? Know his scripture. Psalm 51, David, and I'm going to read the whole thing. He said, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me." In other words, he couldn't get away from that thing. It bothered him day and night. And he said, "It's always before me." In verse 4, he said, "Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge." And I'm going to skip down. He said, verse 7, "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me." Listen, "Restore the joy of my salvation. Uphold me by your generous spirit." And then look, you're talking about fruit meant for repentance. Verse 13, he said, "Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted." Now look at the difference in his repentance. Not only was he serious and he was broken, I think it was Psalm 34 that talks about what God wants is a broken spirit and a contrite heart. That's what God's looking for, and that's what David had. That's why he was a man after God's own heart. Listen, he repented, and he never did it again. See, that's real repentance. He wasn't saying, "I'm sorry, give me another chance." See, when that insincere repentance says this, "Lord, I know I'm wrong. I messed up. I know I did. I messed up. I ask you to forgive me. I deserve whatever punishment comes with this, but, you know, I messed up. I'm only human." And that's Saul, right? Here's David. He said, "God, I'm so sorry that I hurt you." Not only do I not want to hurt you again, I don't want to just not do it again. Lord, take that thing out of my heart that made me even desire it. Do you see the difference? That first one is guilt. The second one is godly sorrow, remorse. So back it up to what I said earlier. Sometimes we can't repent because our heart's not right for repentance. We feel guilty about what we've done, but we're not godly sorrowful. We're not remorseful. We hadn't gotten to a place that more than just forgiving me for what I did, I'm sorry, God, that I let you down. Yeah, I remember that song, Holy One, I'm never gonna let you down no more. Listen, it's doing everything I got not to go to piano and preach the message from the piano and so I can sing all my songs. Janet don't run fast enough to get, she missed it on He's Sweet, I Know. I was like, I should have sat down and just put this on a stand. But listen, the Lord wants us to repent with the right heart. Now, here's one of the things that we're challenged with. Remember I said in the beginning, God's had us to consider some things and to think deeply about some things. We got to go back and look and say, Lord, how saved am I really? Did I come to you because I felt guilty about some stuff I did? Or did I ever get to the place that I'm sorry? I hurt over the fact that I hurt you. See, if we quote unquote repent, but we keep falling in the same thing over and over and over, it may be an indication that what we were dealing with was our own sense of guilt. I've said this before and I'll say it again. It's not that we don't love God, but maybe we don't love him enough. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You'll do what I require you. You will follow me. The fact that we're not willing to in some areas of our life. Listen, I know who I'm talking to. See, we already at church. Those online, you could have been doing a lot of things, but you're sitting down watching this message now. So we're not talking about if you come to church or if you serve in an area of ministry. What I'm talking about is how broken is your heart? Because when your heart is broken, when those hard things, those hurtful things come to you, you're not going to blame God. You will be able to find a place, now that you heard the word, Holy Spirit will bring it back to your remembrance and say, Lord, what meaneth this? What are you saying to me? And when you're trying to make decisions about what do I do next and where I go, you will be able to say, well, what's the wisest thing to do? Not what makes sense to everybody else. In fact, sometimes the wisest thing is something that nobody else agrees with. I'm closing with this. I've been hurting so much over the last 3 weeks because we had to go to Jamaica to check on my wife's brother. And I had to get my passport done, like in one day, you know that process. And when I went there and I went through the line, when I finished, I went to the restroom. I was in there by myself, and there was a young man that came in. Now, at the time, I say, I believe, but let me be honest. I knew God was saying, I need to tell him that God loves him. And look, y'all, listen, I don't know why. This is Pastor Greg. I don't know why, but I hesitated. And I actually didn't say anything to him. And I kept saying, well, maybe, Greg, that's probably just you. You know how you are. Everywhere you go, you want to tell somebody about Jesus, you know. And I kept giving myself excuse. Listen, you see that repentance? Well, I blamed my big heart, I blame. Well, he probably don't have time. What man wants you talking to him in the bathroom? Now, the women don't know what I'm talking about, but men know. Because women, y'all like, come on, let's go to the bathroom. Be like, okay. Don't no man say, yo, Rob, let's go to the bathroom. What? That's just not how we relate. In fact, there's some unspoken rules. When you go in, you don't stand in the urinal right next to the man that's there. You go at least one over. If it's possible, you go to the other end. That's just how we do. So all that pressure was on me too. But the end result was I did not say anything. And boy, when I left there, I couldn't even get out the building good. And I knew that I had let God down. And I said, Lord, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. I didn't say, if you give me another chance with him, or if you bring my, now I do. I didn't say any of that. I just said, man, I'm sorry. I missed that. That's not the right repentance. So guess what? Every time I seemed like I had a quiet moment, guess what came up in my mind? Whew. I would try to watch TV, commercial come, and when it switched up, here that thought come again. You know, I'm on the plane. I wasn't sitting with Carol. That was too long. I couldn't even think about where we're going. I'm thinking about that boy. So now I just been praying for him and praying for him. Lord, not give me, Lord, give him another chance. I don't know where he is and where he was, but Lord, send somebody else that's going to be obedient to you and speaking to his life and speak to him. Yeah, I was sorry I didn't do it, but see, it took a while for my heart to get to the place that I was more hurt that I let God down. What I'm trying to say is repentance is not cheap. You can't just do something wrong and you know it's wrong and then run to my Lord, forgive me. Or like some of us, we know we're about to do wrong. Say, Lord, you know, I know you're gonna have to, I'm gonna have to ask you for forgiveness for this. Some of y'all get dressed on Saturday night, you be looking at yourself in the mirror and go, ooh, I'm gonna have to repent tonight. That's not, it takes time. But if we don't take time to think and consider, think about it deeply, we might not ever get to the point that it bothers us that we let God down. See, we don't want to be them people that stand before God. He go, I don't know you. And you thinking, no. Lord, I told other people that scripture. You know me. But how saved are we? Have we been walking around with resentment in our heart toward God about some things that we didn't even want to acknowledge? Have we held it against God deep in our heart that some things didn't happen the way we wanted it to? You know, maybe we made some decisions using that earthly and sensual and that carnal wisdom instead of following the wisdom of God. And then we end up in trouble when we got consequences and when we blaming God. I believe the Lord says that we need to right a wrong. You need to right your wrong. Now listen, don't lie to yourself and play games today and say, well, I just heard the message. I need some time so I can think about it and consider, you know, all that stuff he said. No, his presence is here today. And when his presence comes, seasons change. Some things that would have taken you weeks and months to work out, God brings you there in an instant. He's the great I am. He's here. He's here. So I want you to bow your heads. Lord, we thank you for the word. We thank you for how you know us so well. Oh, God. And even though you know us and see us, in our imperfections, yet you still love us. You still are bothered with us. You still deal with us. Sometimes we are so trifling, but God, you still put up with us. We thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord God, that you are for us. I pray, God, that you would help each person under the sound of my voice to be honest before you today. Because now that we've heard the word, we really don't have an excuse in that area. Lord, I pray that you will honor your word, watch over to perform it, and bring healing to our fragmented lives.